Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sacrament Meeting in this, the Heatheridge 6th Ward. Very pleased to be with you this morning, especially after a couple week absence. It's very good to be back with you. We're pleased to have President S. John Anderson on the stand from our stake presidency, who presides at today's meeting and has asked that I, Bishop Misbach, conduct. Before we begin, let me just review a few of the announcements and a few noteworthy points, some from the program. First of all, we're excited to have a primary activity this Saturday to which you are all invited. It is a trunk or treat. It'll be hosted from 5 to 7:30. It will begin in the parking lot. You're welcome to dress up and wear a costume, and it should be a very enjoyable time. We have state conference coming up on November 18th and 19th, so that's something to just be sure that you have on your calendar. I'd like to excuse my counselors. They covered for me for 2 weeks, so it's only fitting that they take a week themselves. But they are traveling with their families, and we wish them well in their travels. We have begun our tithing declaration or tithing settlement. As I've mentioned, each year, I think, as I've served as bishop, this has kind of evolved and become quite different than it used to be in years past. In years past, tithing settlement was more of a reconciliation where you would review your statements and compare the church records with your records and look back over the year to make sure everything matched up. But all of that has changed now that you are making your donations online and receiving regular statements, and you can review your donations anytime you'd like by simply logging in. Your meeting with me is simply a time to declare your tithing status and whether or not you are a full tithe payer. So I welcome that opportunity and look forward to doing so. And you will post a recommended schedule, but we won't make appointments for that. You can just come after a Sunday meeting between now and the end of the year and take a few minutes to declare your tithing status with me. We will begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 52, The Day Dawn Is Breaking, after which the invocation will be offered by Brother Jay Cranmer.
Kind and gracious eternal Father, we're grateful, Father, to gather on this bright, beautiful day to worship thee, to partake of the sacrament, to renew covenants. We're grateful, Father, for the atonement of thy Son. We're grateful to be members of thy church. But as for thy blessings upon our stake presidency and bishoprics, we're grateful to have this strong, wonderful, loving leadership in our stake. But ask, Father, for thy blessings upon those individuals and families that have been devastated because of natural disasters. Bless them that they will receive the aid and assistance that they need at this time to resume their lives. Bless each member of this congregation, Father, that they will be able to live in such a manner that they'll be able to have the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. We love thee, Father. We offer this prayer and ask for these blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Cranmer. We would like to extend a release to the following individuals. Nikki Ivy as a Sunday school teacher and Heidi Waite as a primary worker. All those who wish to express their thanks to these individuals may do so by the uplifted hand. We will prepare now for the sacrament by singing hymn number 171, With Humble Heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting, it is really good to be back with you, and that was abundantly clear sitting through the sacrament and looking out over the congregation, how much I love and appreciate you and my association with you. We have a wonderful sacrament meeting today. We are very pleased to hear from the Vertels. We'll first hear from Sister Mary Lou Vertel. We'll then have an intermediate hymn, number 250, We Are All Enlisted, and then we will hear from Brother Dean Vertel. Sister Vertel.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. The bishop just came over and handed us a note, and I read it, and I thought it said, Mary Lou, you don't have to speak today. It didn't. The only bonus I can see from giving a talk in sacrament meeting is I am closer to hearing the chorister's beautiful voice. I love the hymns. And this morning, the opening song with his voice actually almost brought peace to my body. I've been asked by the bishopric to reference Sister Oscarson's talk that she gave in this last general conference. I loved her talk. It was Saturday morning, and I wrote on my notes, Sister Bonnie Oscarson, print this talk. And she told the story, you know, with all the natural disasters that are going on now, she told the story that I loved about a Relief Society president, and I'm sure you remember this story. In the 1990s, she and a lot of other women had gathered quilts to take to the people that didn't have what they needed. And they drove a truck of these quilts from London to Kosovo and gave out these quilts. I've always wanted to do something like that, something big and great. I'm not going to be able to. I barely can do what I need to do now. But I loved her story because she said that on the way home, she had a very special impression. And the impression was, what you've done is awesome and really great. But now go home and walk across the street and serve your neighbor. And I was like, oh, I could probably do that. It is referencing serving those around us. Instead of trying to do some huge thing that we probably aren't going to be able to do. I know that she did mention in her talk that she had heard from a general authority that one of the good things that we can do is to up our fast offerings and also give to the humanitarian place. And I know this works and helps. And I know my 101-year-old mother, who was in great health, had heard to up her fast offerings, and she lived on a very tiny budget. And she wrote us all a note and said, I've done what the prophet asked. I've doubled my fast offerings. And I'm receiving great blessings because of that. She wasn't able to go out and serve, but she was able to give the mite, the little bit that she had, and to give it with a willing heart. What good does it do, she said in her talk, for us to do something really big and great and neglect those that are right around us? When I was a really old young women's president in California, there was one of my laurels who prayed every morning before she came to church that she would be touched to sit by somebody that needed her, or smile at someone that needed her love and friendship. I watched her circulate around and not worry so much about what she was going to get out of the meeting, but what she could give to the young women. I loved her example. Our bishop's wife used to stand by the door and look around, and people that were sitting by themselves, she would go. And I think that that's something I could do. That's something that we all could do. The Savior taught, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. President Monson said of this scripture, I believe the Savior is telling us that unless we lose ourselves in service to others, there is little purpose to our own lives. Those who live only for themselves eventually shrivel up and figuratively lose their lives, while those who lose themselves in service to others grow and flourish and in effect save their lives. I love the youth of the church, and I love their example. I love their vitality. I love their determination in this hard world that they're living in. But I don't know if the youth know how important it is to families to serve right in your own family. That's something everyone can do. I love it when I have grandchildren at my house and I'm carrying something kind of heavy and they just say, I'll get that, and take it from me. To me, that's a huge service. Helping in our own home is where we're blessed the most. Family relationships are eternal. And so they are the relationships that we need to foster and help. If your family situation is less than perfect, and even if it is less than perfect, serve, lift, and strengthen. Begin where you are. Love them as they are. I think you've all heard the story of the man that was out on the beach, and he saw a young boy gently throwing something, bending down, then throwing it into the beach. And the man came along and he said, son, what are you doing? And he said, well, the surf is up and the tide is down. Something might be opposite, but the starfish are going to die if I don't throw them back in. And he said, son, there are hundreds and miles of starfish. You are not going to be able to save them. And he reached down and threw another starfish out into the ocean. And he said, I helped that one. I love that story because if we help one person, people have helped me that have no idea, with little services, that they've been a complete blessing in my life. Ask your Heavenly Father to show you those around you who need your help and to inspire you how to serve best. I had a good friend that was retired and she wanted to do something with her life. So every morning she prayed to know who she could help. It came flowing fast to her. Some days more people than she could help came to her mind. And it wasn't always something big. It was things that she could call someone. Something would come to her mind. And as she started acting on the personal revelation that came to her, it came more often and more readily. I've tried to do that. I haven't done it well, but after she told me of her experience, I really wanted to do that. I wanted to have that feeling of knowing who needed me. I love my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know He's there for us. It doesn't matter who we are. I know how we all, as parents, love our children. We would do anything for them. This is the way our Heavenly Father is with us. It doesn't matter what our lives are or what we're struggling with. He wants to hear from us, and He wants to love and bless us. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
First of all, I would like to ask that the Spirit of the Lord would be with me today, that I might say the things that are pleasing to Him and the things that we need to hear. I have been asked to speak on trusting in the Lord. I think before we can trust in anything or anybody, we have to know who that is that we are trusting in. Who is the Lord? Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus the Christ, our Savior, is our Lord and Master. He is the being that came to the earth as the Son of God, the one that introduced his gospel to the world and set up his church, the foundation of his church, with apostles and prophets that it would endure. He's the one that suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane for our sins to overcome death. He died on the cross to make it possible that we could be resurrected and have the possibility to enter back into the presence of our Heavenly Father and live with them forever. What a great accomplishment for any one being to do. But wait a minute. Our Lord and Savior was much more than that. The scriptures tell us that he was the creator of this world, that through him, the creation took place of everything that was in the earth, on the earth, or around the earth, was created by him. He also created us. He and the Father came down, as the Father said, "Let us go down and create man," and breathed into us our lives. That is the person that the scriptures tell us that we should trust. Well, how are we to know that these things are true? That he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, our Redeemer? Well, we first hear about him from other people, from our parents. We're taught these things, and we get to know and understand them. But do we really know him? We're told that we can get to know him through study, through learning more and more about him, and through prayer, that we can develop a personal relationship with our Savior, that we can know for ourselves that these things are true. Now, intellectually, we can learn these things, and like scientists do, they form a theory or a hypothesis, and they put it to the test. They do different things to prove that their belief or understanding of this thing or this person is actually what they think it is. And as they prove it time and time again, they can rely and have faith that this thing is what they think it is. We can do the same thing with the Savior. We can put him to the test. And through my 74 years of life, everything that I've ever put the Savior to the test, it verifies that he is who he says he is. But there is still only one way that we can truly know our Lord and Savior. And that is through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must bear witness to each and every one of us, individually and personally, who He truly is. And then we can know for ourselves and for an assurity that He is our Redeemer and our Savior, the Son of God, our Creator. What a wonderful thing to know and understand. The Holy Ghost has borne witness to men such as Paul. As Paul received the witness of the Holy Ghost, it completely and literally changed his life. You all know that story. The Holy Ghost also bore witness of the Savior to the sons of King Mosiah and Alma the Younger, which totally changed their lives to where they were new people. They were not the same anymore. The Holy Ghost has also borne witness to all the prophets and all the apostles so that they could go out and testify to the world of Jesus Christ and teach us His gospel that we might receive the blessings that He has promised us. Now, as we receive this testimony, we can then trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord to keep the promises that we made and covenanted with Him at the time of our baptisms. We each made some wonderful promises to one another, us to the Savior and the Savior to us. We also make these wonderful covenants as we go to the house of the Lord, the temple, and covenant even more so with the Lord. And the promises are even greater. We can trust that He will keep the promises that He made through that Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So, if this is the case, why are we not all perfect? Why aren't we all translated? And because I'm sure all of us here believe these things and know these things. The Holy Ghost has probably touched each and every one of you in one way or another. Why aren't we then these perfect beings that can be translated and be with our Father in heaven instead of staying here on the earth and going through the trials and tribulations that we have to face? Well, one thing is experience. We need to gain experiences. As Joseph Smith did when he was in Liberty Jail, and he cried out to the Lord, "Why have you forsaken me? Why, where is thy pavilion? Why have you hid from me? Why do I have to go through this pain and suffering?" And he was depressed. He was miserable. And the Lord answered him and said, "What? these things are for thy benefit. You will struggle and go through hard times to grow. A muscle can't grow and become strong unless it is stretched and has to work hard. The harder your muscle has to work, the stronger it gets. So are we. We need to be tested. We need to go through hard times. We can enjoy the good times also. But this is part of life. Now, to even more fully illustrate to you what I'm trying to get across is I want to tell you the story of two women. The first woman that I want to tell you her life story is my mother. My mother gave birth to a baby boy when she was still in their teen. This little baby was not just a normal baby. As people have told me about him and his childhood, he was an angel baby, as that's what they referred to him as. He had the characteristics and tributes that you might acquaint with the Savior, the way he was. As a little boy, my mother told me that every time she would go to tell him a story, he wanted to hear about Jesus. Jesus was his favorite thing that he would he wanted to hear about and learn about. Couldn't get enough of it. Well, when he was 6 and a half years old, my mother took him to a baptism of a friend of theirs that had a little boy that 8 that was getting baptized. And as they sat in the baptismal service, she looked down at him and said, "Jackie, in just a year and a half, a little less than a year and a half, you will be able to be baptized." And he looked up at her into her eyes and he said, "I will never be baptized." And my mother thought, what a strange thing for him to say. A little boy that loved the Savior as much as he did. But the baptism went on and she didn't think much. And she looked at him and she said, "Well, of course you will." And that went on. Just a few months later, my brother was hit by a car and was killed. And my mother was crushed by this. She said it was the most painful thing that she had ever experienced. She said her heart ached so much that she literally wanted to die. She did not want to go on living. But she knew, because she had 2 young daughters, that she had to. She had to raise them. As the days went on and she was suffering unthinkable pain, her father knocked on her door. He was a bishop. And he told her that he was told to come and give her a special blessing. The blessing that he gave her told her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her to comfort her, and that the Lord, our Savior, would take this unbearable burden that she was suffering on him because he had already paid the price of all suffering. The blessing ended, and my mother heard the words, but she didn't feel any different. The pain and agony was still there. But that night, she remembered the words that her father pronounced in the blessing. And she knelt and cried out to the Lord, begging him for his tender mercies. And she said at that moment, a feeling came over her that she had never experienced before or since, that filled her whole being. And her mind was opened, and she understood that her beloved little boy was where he was supposed to be, where the Savior wanted him to be. And from that moment on, although she missed him and her heart ached for the opportunity to raise him, she knew that he was where his Savior wanted him to be. And throughout her life, as she gave birth to more children, she raised 7 more children, she taught them to love the Savior, to trust in the Lord. And to her dying day, no matter what came her way, she accepted the will of the Lord, and how hard it was, she knew that in the end, it would be all right because of the promises of our Savior, our Lord and Master. The other lady that I'd like to tell you about, and I have to do it quickly, is my grandmother, my father's mother. As a young woman in Germany, a young girl in Germany, her family was contacted by the missionaries and taught, and they joined the church. And like most of the early saints in the late 1800s, they desired to join the saints in Utah, in Salt Lake City. So they finally were able to do that, where my grandmother grew in her teenage years in Salt Lake. Eventually, she met a young man that was also like her, a German, that had family had joined the church and come to Utah. They were married, and they began raising their family. And it wasn't easy in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Things were tough. They lost 2 of their sons, one in infancy and one as a toddler. But they endured through that, and they went on. My grandfather was a cabinet maker, furniture maker, and he also was an expert carpenter. They heard of this place called Eureka that was a mining area that was booming, and my grandfather decided that he might have a good future in Eureka. So they moved to Eureka, Utah. If any of you know, it's south west of here, about 50 miles. It was a hard mining town, gold and silver, area that Jesse Knight helped develop. Their lives were like everybody else's there. They were going along, working hard. My grandfather would supplement his income by doing carpentry work for people in the neighborhood and so forth. And one of his friends asked him to put a new roof on his house. He hired him to do this. This was in the winter of 1914-1915. And in the middle of that winter, he was up on the roof hammering nails for long hours because of the inclement weather that was coming. He needed to put in extra long days to finish the job before the snows came. Well, while doing this, putting in these long hours, and he contracted pneumonia. And in those days, they didn't have the antibiotics and the medicines that they have today to treat pneumonia. Well, he suffered for a little while with this and then passed away, leaving his wife with a pregnant wife. It happened to be my father that she was pregnant with, and a large family to support. My father was born 3 months after his father died, and his mother, by necessity, had to make a living for her family. She was forced to go to work, leaving my father to be raised by his older sisters, mainly his sister May, who was in her late teens. But throughout their lives, my grandmother had to work. And it kind of embittered her. She blamed the Lord that he didn't allow her husband to live. She knew that he had the power to save his life. Why would he allow them to suffer the way they were suffering? And as this continued through the years, she became hardened and bitter toward the Lord, blaming him for her predicament. The result of this is that she did not teach her children to love the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And so they went their ways, the ways of the world. My father joined the church when he was 18 years old after he started dating my mother, and her father being a bishop. You know, he was there to teach him the gospel and baptized him. But my father didn't have that strong foundation that his mother could have taught him. And so he struggled with the gospel throughout his life. He believed it, but it was hard for him. He worked 6 days a week, and on the seventh day he needed that to relax and have it for himself, to rejuvenate him for the following week. And then the occasional fishing trip or hunting trip that he would do on Sunday. He struggled until I went on my mission. He agreed to support me on my mission. And as he did that, his testimony grew. He went on to support three more brothers on missions. And When he passed away, he was a temple worker in the Provo Temple. He had gained his own testimony through service and through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what a difference in these two stories, huh? You know, I'm not foolish enough to think that the words that I have spoken today, unlike the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to change your lives. The most I can hope for is that you will do two things. That you will ask yourself, how well do I know my Lord and Savior? How much can I trust him to keep his promises? The promises that our lives will be better if we follow his plan, the things that he has promised us. I have no doubt in my mind that the Savior will keep each and every one of the promises that he has made to us. My worry is that can I keep the promises that I made to him? Am I strong enough to do those things even though the winds might blow and the tempest might rage around us? Do I have the fortitude to call on him to calm the storm? And when I walk upon the waters and I start to sink, do I have the courage to reach out that one last time and call upon him that he might reach down and pull me to safety? Or will I sink in the depths and be drowned? I pray that each and every one of us will have the courage to call upon our Savior in our hours of need, when we are at the lowest point that we can be. May we do this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother and Sister Vertel, for your inspired messages. President Anderson has accepted my invitation to just make a few concluding remarks. Following President Anderson's remarks, we will close this meeting by singing hymn number 131, More Holiness Give Me, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Jordan Holland.
Thank you, Bishop. When I arrived this morning, I knew I was going to be here for a couple of weeks today. Bishop invited me to attend with him since he knew Chris and Michael would both be out of town today. And President Evans is out of town, President Montague, so I luckily was able to come to my home ward today. So I've known that I was going to be here for some time, which is kind of unusual. Usually it's kind of a last-minute call by President Evans where we end up. But as I was pondering yesterday, just being able to be here with you and partake of the sacrament with you, I had an impression that maybe I would take a minute today. I didn't know why or what I would speak about. And as I sat down today, one of the first things Bishop did was leaned over and said, I feel impressed that you should say a few words at the end of our meeting today. And so I knew that that was the Lord prompting a bishop to act on my impressions from yesterday. I would love to just carry on with the theme of Brother Vertel here, because it's what I plan to speak about in the adult session of state conference. A lot of me wants to just go right there, because there's a great message and theme there and a merciful law of opposition that the Lord has given to us that is a mentor and a tutoring process for us here in mortality. And in fact, the only way ultimately that we can gain perfection as the Savior gained it through the sufferings and trials and tribulations of life. But I'm going to hesitate, not go there, and use that as, hey, please come to State Conference if that interests you, and if that's where the Lord continues to direct me, I'll pick up on Brother Fertel's wonderful comments. But what occurred to me and what I feel almost compelled to speak about to you today is Joseph, the prophet Joseph. We live in an interesting time, in a world of massive information. And it is almost incomprehensible what is at our fingertips, at our computers, and what we can research and find, which is wonderful. It's incredible. It's the way the Lord is indeed accelerating his work in these, the last days. I have accepted President Evans' invitation from last December, and then again in April, President Monson's invitation to read daily from the Book of Mormon. And some profound blessings have come into my life because of that. Usually, on my way to work in the morning, I'll listen to the Book of Mormon. I love that that tool in the Gospel Library that allows us to listen. And without exception, brothers and sisters, every time I listen to the words of the Book of Mormon or read from it, the thought occurs in my mind, how could any man have written this work, let alone Joseph? And every time I read or listen to the Book of Mormon, my testimony is strengthened about its authenticity and its truthfulness. In preparing for State Conference, I was listening to some sections in the Doctrine and Covenants on Friday when I drove to work. And I believe it was the 122nd, 23rd, 24th section. And in those sections, Joseph moves from his voice to the Lord's voice on different occasions from those sections. And as I was listening to these sections of the Doctrine and Covenants, it again became startling to me how clear it was when it was the voice of Joseph and it was the voice of the Lord. You could just hear it. It was so clear. And it reminded me of reading Joseph Smith's first vision and his first handwritten attempt to write the first vision and how incomprehensible it was. 6 pages of an effort that he spent many years preparing and undertaking that was not an inspired rendition. In fact, it was almost impossible to read it, and it was incoherent because it was him writing it and it was not the Lord's inspiration. In fact, there are pages that go on without even one punctuation mark. He even spells his birthplace, Sharon, Vermont, incorrectly, along with massive other punctuation and spelling mistakes. And then I compare that with his work of the Book of Mormon, which was accomplished in, what, a little over 70 days, Peter? I can't remember the exact day. Peter knows. Ask him. I couldn't even write it myself. Copy it down in 70 days, let alone have orchestrated a work that is completely consistent with ancient history, with the Bible, which has incredible, powerful literary forms, such as chiasmus, which wasn't even discovered until the 1930s. And yet, the Book of Mormon is permeated with these ancient Hebrew literary forms that the prophet Joseph could not have known anything about. It's just one small example of the truthfulness of this great work. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring this up? Because the adversaries is a very what's the word I'm going to use? Wiles. It uses the word wiles. I think Paul uses the wiles of the devil, which means trickery, sophistry. He's very sophisticated in his approach to how he will try to deceive even the very elect. And in our day and in our time, with this massive amount of information that is now available at our very fingertips, many of the very elect are struggling with some of the historical accounts of Joseph and the translation of this work. And so I would encourage each of us, brothers and sisters, to look at the totality of the prophet Joseph's work. It is a mosaic that paints a very clear picture that when one small piece of tile is taken from it, it can cause confusion and even frustration and anxiety about the restoration. But when we look at the totality of the work, we look at the totality of the Joseph Smith's life, the picture is very, very clear. Yes, he was an imperfect man. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he indeed erred on many occasions, which were even recorded in his own accounts in the Doctrine and Covenants. But all that set aside, I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. And how he translated the Book of Mormon and how that came to pass is not relevant to me, because I know it was done through the power of God and the power of God only. And just as Moses parted the Red Sea with a rod, it wasn't the rod that parted the Red Sea, it was the power of God that parted the Red Sea. Just as the Ark and the Covenant protected the children of Israel, it wasn't the Ark and the Covenant, but in fact, it was the Lord who protected. It was not the mud that Christ placed upon the eyes of the blind that made them see, nor the water which they washed in that made them clean. It was the power of God, and only those things were used as tools and vehicles to bring about faith and accomplish the purposes of the Lord. And whether the prophet Joseph used seer stones, or whether he used the Urim and Thummim, or in Emma's accounts, whether he used sometimes nothing at all, but simply had the place on a table covered in linen, and would walk back from lunch and immediately begin to translate from where he left off without any assistance of all and letting him know where he had stopped. He was tutored. He was mentored. The Lord used temporal tools to ultimately facilitate his ability to receive personal revelation to this work without any use of anything at all other than the Holy Ghost. And of this I bear witness, and I bear testimony that, as Elder Holland said many conferences ago, it still holds true. If we are to leave this church, we will do it crawling over, crawling around, or crawling under the work of the Book of Mormon, for it indeed is the keystone of our faith, the tangible evidence of the restoration, and I bear witness that it is true. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to come and meet all together and worship Thee, and more importantly, to be able to partake of the sacrament. We are grateful for the talks that we received today, and we ask Thee to help us to remember to increase our relationship with Thee and Thy Son, and to be able to remember to serve those around us. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.